Once again, take up your Bibles and turn with me to the fifth book of the New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 11. Chapter 11. I'll have to reconsider the church at Antioch, a part two, transition to Antioch. Okay, Acts 11. And allow me in your audience to pick up verse 19. Acts 11:19. Now they, which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, that goes all the way back to Acts 7 and Acts 8, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and returned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which is at Jerusalem. Just like in Acts 8 when Philip went to Samaria. Remember when that little revival broke out? Jerusalem finally gets wind of what's going on. And they sent two. Remember my passage in Ecclesiastes 4? Two are better than one. Did they not send Peter and John to kind of survey what was going on there in Samaria? Okay. And they sent forth Barnabas. Underline that. Here's where Barnabas is now picked up in the text or in the narrative. That he should go as far as Antioch. All right. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God. Underline, seen the grace of God. What in the world does it mean to see the grace of God? Again, was everybody walking around with little yellow smiley faces saying, see the grace of God in me? What does it mean for someone to say, I can see the grace of God in that person? Is he wearing a placard? Or is there more richer meaning behind that? Was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart that they should cleave unto the Lord. So notice in verses 23, Barnabas is exhorting, as just like we got done seeing in Hebrews chapter 10, the exhortation for perseverance, the exhortation to cling to the Lord, the exhortation to abide in Christ. For he was a good man. Now notice verse 24 is a little digress, a little bit of a resume here. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarshish for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him down to Antioch, and it came to pass, underline, that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. So this was not a good news club. This was not a gathering of Christians who met at the local coffee shop to sit around a table and tell everybody what they think the Word of God meant to them. This was a local New Testament Bible-believing church was established in Antioch. And notice that this church, you may want to file this church had the blessing of two dynamic apostles working in their midst and taught the people much, and the disciples were called, underline, Christians first in Antioch. This label, Christian, was given to the Christians, not amongst themselves, but by the unbeliever. And when you read all the commentaries on this particular verse, the thing that you walk away from is that these individuals were like little replications of Jesus. They were great imitators of the man, of the God-man, and of their Savior. That when they use that term, the term basically means Christ-like. The word Christian means to be like Christ or a imitator of Christ. And the term was not a gracious term, but it was a term of derision. It was actually a nasty term originally given by us from the world. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. So notice in verses 27 now, not only do you have two dynamic apostles, now the church of Jerusalem has several prophets who could tell you what's around the corner, if you will, and they travel north to the Antiochian church. And there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified, So he's giving some type of a sign, some type of a gesture by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth, for those of you that's Old English for famine, throughout all the world, which came to pass, in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now, for those of you who mark up your Bible, Emperor Claudius Caesar reigned between the years 41 and 54 AD. He was Nero's uncle, and when this man was poisoned by Nero's mama to put her son on the throne, Nero will begin his reign in 54 AD, and he will reign for just over 13 years before he commits suicide. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt, underline, in Judea. What did Paul do during his travels? He rustled up funds and supplies from the Gentile believers who were now going to pay back the mother church in Jerusalem, right? Notice the affliction. The Jerusalem church now begins to come under affliction because of famine, food shortages, inflation on food prices made daily commodities very scarce. And again, this is going to lead up to the Jewish war between 67 and 70 AD, when the Romans come to town and they circle the city, cutting off any other food relief from outside the walls of Roman soldiers built by human flesh. You got to know your history, and then you go back to the book of Acts, beloved, and the book of Acts sings like a beautiful orchestra, all the pieces in place. Which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So apparently, while up in Antioch, one of the famines was already starting, and the church in the south, the church there in Jerusalem, and the churches in Judea were already suffering while the church in Antioch was going to town with this great revival bursting out. And it was already understood, we're going to gather what we can and send that relief to the south, to our brothers and sisters in Judea. All right? Now, Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 21. Let's do a quick review. You got to read Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Let's turn there quickly. We have the time. Let's do a quick flip back. When you read Acts 11, 19 to 21, Luke does a little flashback. He has a little parenthesis here. You got to understand when he says, now that which was, when they were scattered abroad because of the persecution following Stephen's death, you got to go back to the tail end of Acts 7 and the beginning of Acts 8. And Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death, and at that time there was a great persecution, underline, great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Beloved, at this time, this was the only church in town. This was the only church. This was the only act in town. And so Saul of Tarsus aimed his guns at the mother church. And notice, they were all scattered throughout all the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Look at that verse 1, please. Flip back and look at verse 19 of chapter 11. You see the cross reference there. All right? So when you come to Acts 11 next time in your readings, and you read that verses 19 to 21, you got to automatically flash back to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Saul of Tarsus breathing out threatenings. Okay? Now look at the map. Once again, here's Mother Church. Mother Church. Here's the only act in town at the time. Stephen's put to death. Saul of Tarsus gives his blessing. Boom, a segment of the Jerusalem church scatters. And when they scatter, they go north and northwest. Here's Cyprus, and here's Antioch. But even when they scattered, they did not give the gospel to the Gentiles. They gave the gospel to another fellow Jew, whether they were Jewish, born in the land, or whether they were a Hellenistic Jew, a Jew that was born outside of Judea. So Luke in Acts 11 here does a little flashback back to Acts chapter 8. Now, outside of the Jerusalem Council, which will occur in 50 AD, the church in the city of Jerusalem will be eventually overshadowed by the ministry of the church at Antioch. Okay? The church at Antioch, Jerusalem didn't send out missionaries. And that's Mother Church. That's where it all began. It was the church at Antioch that sends out the Apostle Paul. If you look at this map and all the lines, here's a map showing the three journeys of Paul with the gospel and then his ultimate journey to Rome to stand before Caesar. And notice, the hub of all of this activity is not Jerusalem. It was the Antioch church. Not Mother Church, but the Antioch church. Paul will be bringing aid to the Jerusalem church quite often due to the famine that's going to eventually tap the resources and will tap the very patience of the populace there in Judea. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Paul mentions this continual aid to Mother Church. Look at Acts 15. Allow me to read in your hearing, picking up in verses 25. Romans chapter 15, verse 25. Here he's talking to the church at Rome. Now, Romans was written after the Jerusalem Council, way past 50, sometime in the middle to the latter part of the 50 AD time period, okay? Notice what he says in verse 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem, underline, to minister unto the saints. Now, he's not going to bring them the gospel. He's bringing cash and food. For it had pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain underline, contribution, underline, poor saints which are at Jerusalem. See, brothers and sisters, we don't read our Bibles carefully. We simply read our Bibles to check off your little reading chart. Well, I read my two chapters today. I've done God a favor. Shame on you. You got to read in order to learn. You got to read in order to learn. And shame on us. If all we do is simply read a couple of chapters and check it off our I did my bit today for God list. Shame on us. You got to be careful in what you're reading. He's telling you, it's quite evident, that by the middle of the 50s, during the latter end of Caesar Claudius, and now beginning with the reign of Nero, by this time Nero is beginning his reign, things in Jerusalem have gone south. The famine has been devastating. Resources have been tapped. The patience of the people are wearing thin. And so while Paul is traveling throughout Asia Minor and Greece, he's rounding up Macedonia and Achaia are way out here, brothers and sisters. Here's Mother Church. Look at the distance. Paul is not simply traveling by himself with a little Samsonite bag or a little gym bag with his belongings. He has people with him, co-workers, and part of the ship's storehouse are grain supplies and bags of money being moved across all this landmass and eventually brought, what does it say? Affluent saints? Rich and wealthy saints? Poor saints. Beloved, they're living on a dime. They're living on a shoestring existence. Read on. It had pleased them verily, and their debt as they are. Notice the Gentiles were in debt to Mother Church. For if the Gentiles had been made partakers of their spiritual things, was not the gospel given first to the Jews? Was not the oracles of God first given to Israel? Did not Israel have prophets and priests and kings? Did Israel not have the oracles of God while the Gentile nations had nothing but darkness? What is Paul saying? Do you read your Bible with understanding and appreciation of what you're reading? That's why church is so important. You need someone to mine the gold and silver from God's treasure chest found in his word. What's he saying? If the Gentiles have been made partakers of a spiritual blessing because of Mother Church, read on, their duty is also to minister unto them of carnal things, like cash and food. Read on, follow, come on. When therefore I have performed this, after I'm done giving relief, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will go by unto you into Spain. Now there's proof that Paul had a desire to go to Spain, and I personally think he made it there eventually, even though that particular travel is not outlined by Luke at all. And I am assured that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. So here's a little snapshot of what was going on there in Jerusalem. The people, brothers and sisters, were hurting. And Josephus tells us, who was there, I wasn't, you weren't, and the ones we listened to, they weren't. Not one, not two, but three famines graced the Mediterranean world at this time, prior to AD 70. Three. And Jesus did prophesy in the Mount of Olives that before he would come to destroy the city, not only would there be false prophets, not only would there be wars and rumors of wars, there would be pestilence and famine. My Jesus made a prediction, and it came true. Well, if Jesus made a prediction, and it didn't come true, then men like Bertram Russell can write a book saying, Why I'm Not a Christian. And Bertram Russell takes one whole chapter and takes Matthew 24 and says, Jesus made these predictions, and he was speaking to an audience that heard him, and he told them, not a future audience, but them, these certain signs would follow. But since it never came about, then Jesus was a liar, and therefore I am not a Christian. So your eschatology, my dear friends, is very important on how you interpret future things. Jesus told those 12 men, he wasn't speaking to a 21st century audience, he was speaking to a first century audience. He told them, when you hear, when you see, then you run, and then you leave the city. When you hear and you see, these things happen. If he was talking about someone who's yet to be, he would have said in the Greek, when they see and when they hear. That's how sloppy most Christians and theologians read their Bibles. They get the pronouns and they apply the pronoun to an audience that's not even the intended audience. That's why pronouns are important. Don't ditch your pronouns. Turn now to Acts chapter 24. The Apostle Paul here is on the hot seat, and notice what he says. Beloved, you don't need to be an English major to read English. All you got to do is know noun, pronoun, verb, and then direct object. Look at Acts chapter 24. And look at verse 17. Here the Apostle Paul is standing before a Roman official, and he's on the hot seat, and he's being charged with all kinds of things. Allow me to pick up here in verses 16. Paul says, and herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and man. Now, after, underline, many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Look at that little snippet. How many Christians read that one liner and just buzz by it like a 747 at 35,000 feet and don't make any connection to the rest of the New Testament history? Now, when this is occurring, it's roughly around the year 60 AD, because Paul's going to spend 2 years, at least 2 years, in house arrest here in Rome. And many commentators place his house arrest between 60 to 63 AD. We do know that he spent 2 years in prison awaiting his own defense. So now you have to back up. When the Apostle Paul made this comment, you would now have to say, when he made that comment or when he stood before this official, you're looking at the years 58-59 AD. And what does he tell them? After many years, when I was done on my journeys, I would always travel south to my brethren in Judea. And what did he do? I brought them alms and offerings. Why? They were on a shoestring diet. Why? They were suffering through several rounds of famine. And what does a famine do to most people? It puts everybody on edge, and it taxes the resources that are left all going by the wayside. Saul of Tarshish caused the saints to scatter from Jerusalem north into the west to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Now look at verses 20. Let's go back now to Acts 11, verses 20. Acts 11, verses 20. Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Okay, here's the island of Cyprus, right here. And if you want Cyrene, that's North Africa. So you have Hellenistic Jews from North Africa, Hellenistic Jews from Cyprus, living in Antioch, and they are now exposed to the preaching of the gospel by those who had fled from Jerusalem because of Saul of Tarshish. Are you still with me? Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, underline, preaching the Lord Jesus. Notice, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So here's these conversions just bubbling up. And this is the nucleus and the genesis of the church at Antioch. The church at Antioch starts off primarily, like Jerusalem, primarily as a Jewish congregation of believers. So the church was initially a body of saved Jews, but eventually a Gentile element would eventually overshadow the Jewish population of believers in the course of biblical time and history. So this was a lively church. This was a thriving church. This was a church, beloved, that meant business. Consider more about this Syrian church. Number one, notice the centrality of the preaching. Notice in verses, 20. They spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Notice the central figure of their gospel preaching. It was not health, wealth, and prosperity. It was not health, heartfelt needs. Your heart was broken because your girlfriend left you. Your wife burnt the roast. Poor baby, you can't have your meal today. Poor baby. Versus addressing psychobabble, which comes from many pulpits today, they preach none other than Jesus Christ, Him crucified, buried, and arisen. They did not preach Greek and Roman philosophy. They did not preach Jewish fables. And they did not preach Eastern mysticism. Now look at the map. At this time, brothers and sisters, you think you're living in dark times. When you were living in the middle of the first century, you had Grecian and Roman philosophy rampant across the Roman world. The writings of Socrates, the writing of Aristotle, the writing of Plato, those individuals permeated the streets, just like psychobabble and secular teaching permeates our streets. But there was more to that. You had Jewish fairy tales. Did we not read, did we not study certain verses when it comes to church discipline? Avoid Jewish fairy tales. They only gender more strife and controversy. But there was another element that's not on the map. If I was to extend this map and show the modern-day countries of Iran, Iraq, and Pakistan and India, you had Eastern mysticism being transported from the East to the West by the trade routes. You had Eastern mysticism, Greek and Roman philosophy, and you had Jewish fairy tales and fables. And in the midst of all of that confusion, guess what you had, like today? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And the church back then didn't blend any of that garbage with Jesus and his gospel. And notice also something else. Look at verses verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. The Lord was with them, side by side, like he promised in the Great Commission. His ever-present presence of the Lord, this promise of that Great Commission, I will never leave you, nor abandon you, or make you an orphan. And what was the result? Well, in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls were saved. In Acts chapter 4, verses 30 to 33, a great number of the priests ended up being believing. Acts chapter 5 verses 14, following the couple that was killed in church by God himself because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Beloved, some people were afraid to join the church because you dropped dead whenever you went to that congregation. Then in Acts chapter 6, though after they got done squabbling over those getting more bread than the other, the word of the Lord again was magnified and it grew and souls were added to the church. Brothers and sisters, this is an example of what we ought to be. A church that doesn't take the world's philosophy and mix it with the gospel. We do not address the psychobabble needs of individuals. They first need to get saved. They have to have their legal condemnation before God addressed first before we deal about their boyfriend or girlfriend's breaking up and busting their poor little hearts. We need to have the Lord Jesus Christ and plead with him to have his presence every time we gather. To sense his presence, to sense that he's here, and for God the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and to see souls come to Christ. Now look at verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which is at Jerusalem. Now you may want to put off to the side Acts 8. When Philip goes north because of the scattering, he stays around the Samaritans, did he not? And did he not minister to them? And then eventually the church down south, the mother church, picks up the fact that, hey, things are going wild there in Samaria. Let's send two of us to go check it out. They send Peter and John. Remember that? So notice here, Jerusalem gets wind. And again, it's 300 miles between Jerusalem and Antioch. So that news finally reaches down to the south. And apparently Barnabas was now hanging out there in Jerusalem because he's the one that they send. They send him by himself. All by himself. When in Acts 8 they sent two, here they sent one. Who, when Barnabas came, he had seen the grace of God and was glad. Notice he was glad. And he exhorted them all with purpose of heart that they should cleave unto the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, you need a gospel ministry that's not going to tell you what you want to hear. You need a gospel ministry that's not going to stroke you the way you want to be stroked. You want a gospel ministry, my dear friends, that's going to challenge you and provoke you unto love and good works. Not to coddle you. Pastors have no business coddling their congregation and treating them as if they're babies. They need to be provoked. They need to be challenged. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we need to have our cages rattled. Because sometimes the needle on the record gets stuck. And we need someone to kick the needle off the record and get back on course. So the Jerusalem church now sends Barnabas to see what in the world's going on up there in Antioch. And then it was his responsibility to bring encouragement, to bring consolation, to bring uplifting encouragement, exhortation. And we know that Barnabas was a great reconciler. Eventually, we saw in the past that when Saul of Tarsus becomes St. Paul, how many in the church down in Jerusalem were very hesitant to even shake his hand, let alone be in the same room. Remember that? They thought maybe he was, a fake agent. It was Barnabas who brought that bridge between the head apostles there in Jerusalem and now Saint Paul, freshly saved. It was Barnabas who made that connection, my dear friends. Now look at verse 24. What else are we told about Barnabas? He was a good man. Beloved, can someone say that about you? She's a good woman. He is a good man. Beloved, we throw the word good around just like we throw the word love around, right? We throw love around. We make love mean all kinds of things that it's not. We also throw the word good around. When was the last time someone made reference to you and they used the adjective good to describe you? What else does it say? Full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith. And notice, much people added to the Lord. Look at verse 21. That was before he got there. Okay? Look at verse 21. It says, a great number believed. Now that he's there, much people were added. Notice that. Before, there were conversions. Now that he's there, more conversions are occurring. Then departed Barnabas to Saul, to Tarshish, excuse me, to seek him. So if you look at the map, here's Antioch, and here's Tarshish. You could either walk it, or better yet, I think, take a boat, faster, bring him back. And what happens? And when he had found Saint Paul, Barnabas brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass a whole year, underline that, a whole year, they were churching themselves with the church and taught much people, and there, beloved, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So this is the genesis. This is the womb. This is the birthplace of the church at Antioch. And again, I challenge you, as I close out this installment here, I challenge you. Jerusalem sent out no missionaries. And yet they were given the Great Commission directly by Christ himself. If it wasn't for Saul of Tarshish scattering, they would have hunkered down right here. Saul of Tarshish forced some to leave. And when they left, they preached. And they went all the way up to Syria and Antioch. And bingo, the second greatest church at that time is established. And it would be that church that will send not one, not two, but three journeys of Paul, subsidized by that church. That church. And again, that beloved church, and those in and around that area, guarded that Greek text very tenaciously, the text that underlines the blessed word of God that you hold in your lap here this morning. We are in great debt to the Antiochian church. Unfortunately, when Islam came on the scene in the 8th century, she fell. The Crusaders came in, 1098, circled the city, long drawn-out siege. And when the Crusaders got into the city of Antioch, everything that walked on two legs, they butchered. Christian and Jew and Muslim, the Crusaders were merciless in who they killed. The blood flowed in the streets of Antioch in 1098. Women and children were not spared by the Crusaders. And then way out here is the Church of Smyrna. It took the 15th century for that church to fall to the Islam. History tells us they took out the last pastor of that church and whacked off his head. 15th century. Those saints have done so much, and you and I have a great debt to pay. And that debt, you have the responsibility to preserve this book, not the translators and not the scholars. You have that monkey on your shoulders, and we will not drop that flag while we draw breath. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we come before your divine presence to thank you for the truth of your word. Your word is truth, and Father, we pray that your truth would sanctify your people and make us more like Christ, more like men like Barnabas. He was called a good man, a man full of the Holy Spirit, and a man full of faith. That's what the church needs. Not smart alecks, not brainiacs. We need good men, men and women filled with the Spirit of God, and men and women filled with faith. In Christ's name, amen.